First of all, let me begin by introducing the purpose and objectives of this particular workshop. Our purpose is to introduce to you the principles that make for a successful discussion group, whether it's in your home, your church, or your Sunday school. This is not necessarily a plan, but rather the principles that are involved. There will be some ideas, suggestions here. We're not asking you to adopt precisely what we suggest here, but rather adapt it to your specific situation. Some of you may already be leading discussion groups on your campus or in your home, or perhaps you are a Sunday school teacher or involved in Christian education in some way. All of these things will be helpful to you. Our objectives here will be threefold. First of all, to consider the factors that involve leading a dynamic discussion group. What are the essentials that one needs in order to start, lead, and motivate a group? And then finally, to discover some ways in which you can evaluate your progress with a specific discussion group. So, we'll begin with the light on. I guess the light's off there. Pull it up, the switch. Let's see. Is the light on?
No. If you can improvise, I'll try to get a bulb for it.
Well, I have a spare bulb. We'll just have to take a moment and change it. It must have just burned out then. Do you want to stop the recorder and I'll do this? We better start this over again. Okay. I appreciate your patience. Those are the inevitable things that happen. That's the first time that's burned out, so I've gotten pretty good mileage out of it. Well, this is a how-to type of course. We're going to be talking about what to do, how to do it. And you may feel like you're already in this over your head, but it's not too late. The material is divided into two parts. The first part has to do with preparing to lead a discussion group. And then the second part of this, we will discuss how to improve the technique. In other words, imagining that you are underway and you actually are leading a discussion group, what are some things that you can implement in your techniques of leading a group? All right. First of all, your potential as a discussion group leader. You have to realize, first of all, the value of a discussion group, the fact that it can make a significant impact on the lives of people that ordinarily does not happen in a large or mass group situation. Throughout the world today, and especially in this country, we're experiencing a real hunger for the Word of God. And Bible discussion groups are one way to meet the needs of people in a very simple and informal way. It's, of course, not a new idea. We find examples of this in Scripture 2,000 years ago when our Lord himself would gather men together around him and they would discuss the issues at hand and he would teach them and they would have opportunity to interact with one another. The upper room discourse in John chapter 13 through 15 is a very good example of this. And of course, a discussion group very often can be used to stimulate a desire on the part of people to make a commitment to really apply the Word of God to their lives. It's a mutual commitment. And people operate better when they're doing something together. The goal of a discussion group, of course, is to amplify the results of personal Bible study through the interaction of a small group of people. To amplify the results of personal Bible study through the interaction of a small group of people. When we talk about a discussion group, at least for our case here this afternoon, we're thinking primarily of a group where the people have done some prior preparation. They have done something prior to coming to the group, and then in that group situation, you as a leader lead them in sharing what they have discovered. Now, there are several advantages to a group like this. One is that it provides an incentive to the people to complete their personal study. They have a goal to reach in preparing it. They know that whatever they're discovering, they'll have an opportunity to share it. It enables people to go beyond their limit of by exposing them, of course, to the ideas of others in the group. It creates an atmosphere conducive to honest sharing of personal discoveries, asking questions, sharing needs, problems. It also fosters positive Christian fellowship. This is excellent for a young Christian who has nowhere to go but wants and desires fellowship. Many times a discussion group is where he begins. It also equips young growing Christians with a method of helping others. Very often the outgrowth of a discussion group is one of the members becomes himself a leader of another group, and he becomes excited about helping others also discover the truths of the Word that he has been privileged to do. But what does a discussion group look like? What is its profile? Well, first of all, we want to suggest that it is not just a lecture session where some infallible expert displays all his knowledge before a group. And it is not a series of conversations where some overly opinionated people get carried away with their own ideas and dialogue, and the others begin to gradually lose interest. I remember one time extending an invitation to a man to lead a discussion group, and he looked at me rather shocked, and he says, "Oh, I'd never be able to do that. I can't talk that long." And I said, "Well, welcome." I said, "You're just the kind of man we're looking for." Because a good discussion group leader does not do all the talking, but rather he leads, he guides, and this is what we're concerned with. A surefire recipe for a successful group. You'll see here a sample of some of the things which should be mixed into a good discussion group. Starting always with the Word of God and one other person who longs to know God better. Sift in a few other learners. Blend in a balanced, interesting course of study. Add a cup of preparation and saturate with prayer. Stir in a tablespoon of common sense. Drop in a pinch of humor. Skim off the religious twang and over-emotionalism. Season with generous portions of acceptance, general personal interest, and love. Remove the preachiness, the self-effort, and the holier-than-thou attitude. Allow the leavening influence of the Holy Spirit to lift hearts to worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. You follow this recipe of leading group discussions, and they'll never burn, overbake, sour, or fall flat. Now, you might modify the recipe a little bit, but those are the basic ingredients. Remember, it's the Word of God that does the job. It achieves its effect, its life-changing effect in the lives of people by the Holy Spirit. Your job is to guide, not necessarily to be an authority. Now, in covering the fundamentals, we want to talk about what you might do if you were going to organize a discussion group. First of all, people need to be attracted to a group. There are many things which compete for people's time in this day and age. They have to have a good reason to come to the group that you might invite them to. One of the very first things you should do is by praying. Absolutely essential. Begin to pray daily that God would help you to put together the kind of group that he wants. Pray with another church member or someone who the Lord has brought you in contact with who has a real interest and desire for this kind of ministry. Then, of course, you have to do some planning and determine the type of study that you're going to do. Is it going to be evangelistic? Are you inviting unbelievers or are they new Christians? And this will have a lot to do with your planning. Now, there are always some do's and don'ts about inviting people. And I've simply printed all of these in the syllabus for you. Always invite people who have some common interests. This contributes toward better understanding and communication. If you have some who are simply interested in political issues and not the Bible, it's not going to be very Bible-centered. although later on they may change their minds. Invite people who are roughly your age. Unless, of course, you're a Sunday school teacher and the age group is already determined, the class has already been set up for you, then, of course, the inviting is done by the department. Be positive, optimistic, and enthusiastic about your study. Ask people to commit themselves to come each week for the specified course, if it's, say, a 5-week course or a 6-week, but not indefinitely. And then, of course, that they will do the necessary preparation. Never pressure people. Don't force them to come to the discussion group. A member that's in a discussion group because he doesn't want to be there is not going to be very well helped, nor is he going to contribute to the group. Do not have more than you can handle. Now, 6 is a maximum number to start with. It may be for some of you that would even be too many. You would rather start with just 2 or 3 and then let the group grow gradually as you gain experience. Don't be discouraged if only one person is willing to meet with you. God is intensely interested in the individual. So don't feel that just because there's just you and one other person, you can't have a good discussion group. Now, another thing I might add here is that you should not be discouraged if they don't accept the invitation or show up the first time. Sometimes people do not have a routine of going to Bible discussion groups, and so they tend to forget. So it's helpful to remind them maybe a day or two just before you plan to meet about the invitation, and also the fact that Satan is going to do everything he can to keep people out of the Word of God. So if you get someone interested who's never been in a Bible discussion group, chances are the enemy is going to do everything in his power to keep them away. Then, of course, some practical details regarding the setup of where you're going to have it. In a comfortable atmosphere. It might be a living room, the warmth of a kitchen table, around a table. Just depends on where you have made arrangements to meet. If you're on a campus, perhaps in a dormitory lounge, one end of the cafeteria, there are many possibilities. Make the appropriate physical arrangements. A circle is better if your group is small enough. Maintain good lighting, provide proper ventilation, and guard against distractions. Pets, TVs, loud noise, things which will draw the attention away from the group. Then, of course, with this preparation, you should be ready to get started. But prayer, careful planning, and preparation before the first meeting is very important. Now, when you get the group started, it's emphasize the importance of the first meeting, because this is where impressions are going to be formed, especially if the people have not met one another before, if it's an entirely new group. You as a leader have a lot to do with the first meeting, getting them started. Be unpretentious, honest, humble. The important thing to remember is that you have the plan. Remember, you are the leader, not the director or a dictator. You are there as one of the members. The only difference is that you have the plan, the objectives, and you know where you're going. Now, the first 3 suggestions here under getting started are probably the most important. Getting acquainted with one another. You can do this in an informal way by asking questions about where people are from, their vocation, hobbies, and so forth. The main thing is just be relaxed. Explain how the Bible is going to be studied. Be sure that everyone understands the procedure. Suggest the standards for the group. You might say, now, we will endeavor to complete this much for the next session or each session. Explain how the discussion is going to proceed, that everyone is invited to participate, but no one is obligated. There are some people who come for the first time in a Bible discussion group and they're very nervous. They have never been in anything like this where they have to share something from the Bible, and it absolutely terrifies them. Assure them that they're not going to be put on the spot. They're simply invited to participate, not obligated. In time, you'll find that they will begin to open up and feel relaxed. Then, of course, you introduce the plan, and the group discusses this as part of their objective. Emphasize attendance, personal preparation, and actually do a couple of the questions right in the study. If you're using an outline or question and answer, you might do a few sample questions with the group the first time so that they can get the feel of what they're going to be doing in their own personal preparation when they get home. And be sure that they understand that this is what they're doing during the course of the week prior to your next session. Agree on a time and place, and if this gets changed in any way, be sure you inform people. Nothing can be more discouraging than to come to a group and find out they've moved and they've left you out in the dark. So be sure you inform everyone on the time and the place. Then determining the objective. Someone has said if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. So don't just hope that everything will work out all right. Actually have a plan and determine what your objectives are going to be. Now, a clear objective will help you do three things, and they are listed here. We'll tell you where you're heading with the discussion and give you direction for your questions. It'll help you evaluate progress at any point during the discussion, and that allows you, of course, to make any adjustments along the way. It will allow you to make decisions as to what to discuss. If you get off on a tangent, you can direct the group back to the main goal. Then, of course, in writing the objective, it's good to prepare an outline if you don't already have one. Many times, if you're using some prepared material, the chapter titles could be the outline of what you're going to study with this group. And then you can amplify upon that. Then, of course, you have an individual objective for each session. It might be something like this, for each member to express thankfulness for God's love, if that perhaps happens to be the topic. So be sure you know what your objectives are before you get started. Know where you're going. The value of questions. Questions are valuable for several reasons. And a good discussion group leader helps the members discover the biblical truths for themselves. And that's why your questions as a leader play a very important point. You as a leader must be able to develop and then ask the right questions. There are five reasons suggested here that questions are valuable. They help evaluate the group members' understanding, knowledge, and progress, cause the group members to think, reflect a personal approach which elicits a personal response. So when the people respond, they're giving how they feel and think about the particular point. They prevent the group leader from becoming an authority figure. And they allow the group members to discover truths for themselves. There are four essentials of a good Bible study, and these essentials apply to each member as he makes personal preparation prior to the discussion session. Now, this can also apply to your questions and to the discussion at large. But in any good Bible study, you'll find that these are the four basic ingredients, whether it's just a personal or something you're doing in preparation for a group study. Now, if you understand these essentials, then it'll help you in forming your discussion questions. Basically, there are four parts to a good Bible study. The first is observation, the act of seeing, taking notice of things as they are. Someone has called this the art of awareness. What do you see? The second is interpretation. This is the step of determining what the author meant. It seeks to clarify what is there. Then correlation. This relates the verse or passage to other portions of Scripture, and it prevents the meaning from being distorted or pushed out of context from what the writer intended. It must be consistent with the rest of the Word of God. And then finally, application, or putting God's Word into practice. And this is recognizing what God is saying to you as a person and then responding accordingly. Now, in developing questions, you have a criteria that the question should be clear so they can understand it. It should be relevant. And it should be stimulating. Now, you can take these same four principles and apply them to your questions. Observation questions ask, what does it say? What do I see? You might have a question that says, what are the specific things God knows about you? Then your interpretation questions ask, well, what does it mean? You might ask the question, what does it mean that God knew David? Usually the question includes the word signify or mean. Then your correlation questions should include, what more is there to see? Is there something I've overlooked, and how does it relate to the rest of the truth of God's word? And then finally, the application, which says, how can I apply this to my life? What is the action I should prayerfully take with regard to the truth God is teaching me? Now, this sometimes is the hardest part, but it's the real goal of any personal Bible study or any Bible discussion group, is what does this say to me? And how can I apply it to my life? Sometimes it's hard in a discussion group to bring out a personal application that touches on something in a person's life. But this is the link between real Bible study and daily living. And oftentimes it's the missing link in the lives of many Christians. They have a lot of Bible knowledge, but they have not learned how to apply it. And you as a leader can help people in a group do this. Preparing the lesson plan. This is a written statement of what you want accomplished and a description of how you intend to accomplish it. It can take any shape. It can be as involved or simple as you want it to be, depending on the nature of your group. It might look something like simply a page in your notebook where you have listed the title, the subject that you're going to discuss. You've determined the objectives and written them down, and you've developed an outline, method of procedure, and a plan to conclude that session. It's also important to budget your time so that you cover the material in the amount of time. If you agree to a one-hour discussion group, it should not last an hour and a half or 2 hours. You should be faithful to the group members as to what you have agreed upon in the time allowed, and you have to budget your material accordingly. Then, leading discussion. All right, you've got the plan, you've set your objectives, everyone has agreed upon a time and place, and you get started. Now, one thing to remember, some people who are starting as discussion group leaders or teachers of small discussion groups feel like they don't know enough, and they're always learning, so that in any eventuality, they'll someday get to the place where they can answer any question that anyone may ask them. You do not have to be a walking encyclopedia of Bible knowledge in order to lead a discussion group. That's the beauty of this thing. You can consider yourself as one of them. And in the second part of this, when we get to improving your technique, we'll deal with how to handle questions you cannot answer. But be relaxed. The one thing you can do is, being the responsible one, make sure that everyone is supplied with their materials and they're ready to go to work. Be serious about it, and they will be serious about coming prepared. Use your questions and implement the techniques that you have learned. Then we go to the second part, which involves improving your technique. Let's assume now that you've been leading a group for a while, and you really don't know how it's going. The problem with many teachers or discussion group leaders is that they never take time to take inventory or to evaluate. They sort of figure because the group is growing, more people are coming, that it's getting better. That's not necessarily so. It might just be that they're just inviting more people. So you have to have some way of evaluating your discussion so that you can determine whether or not you're accomplishing your objectives. Now, one of the best ways is to set your own criteria, make yourself a checklist, and then find out if you're accomplishing these things. How are your leading techniques? Are you really leading, or are you being led? Or you might ask yourself the question, am I keeping to the subject? Was the material covered? Am I constantly getting off into tangents and running out of time? What about my planning and preparation? Did I follow the plan? Was I adequately prepared? What about the participation of the group? Did everyone expected show up? Was only half the group there? Did each one contribute? Is there application in the group? Are people talking about the Word of God with respect to their own personal lives? And is it in keeping with the context of the study? What about the personal relationships within the group? Are they getting along well with one another? Or is there one member that seems to dominate the others? How well do the members listen to each other? These are all possible criteria that you can use in evaluating your leading. And you might ask for an evaluation. Maybe after a time, you would take one of the members into confidence and say, would you evaluate my group leading? How do you think the group is doing? How am I doing as your leader? Sometimes the group may want to evaluate itself. You can invite them to go home and determine how they feel as an individual member they're doing in the group. Are they benefiting? Are they really learning? So there are various ways in which you can find out how you're progressing as a leader. Then, of course, improving your leadership. In order to be an effective Bible discussion leader, you should, first of all, know the passage very well that you're going to study. You have to take time to dig in and really be prepared. You should look up more passages, be better prepared than anyone, if for nothing more than to set the pace. You should get excited about the discoveries of other group members, not just your own. If they're getting something out of their own discoveries, you get excited with them, not just what you're getting. Utilize your sense of humor. Make it... Let there be spontaneity and a freedom in your group, but be yourself under God. A long, drawn-out joke or story, usually there's not time for this, but make it appropriate. Be enthusiastic. Your motivation and observations as a leader are very important to your group. Ask God to give you a spirit of enthusiasm that the group can also follow. Use relevant illustrations, visual techniques that will help them to get a point. Maybe an illustration from your own life, or a testimony, or a scripture. Then using the questions more effectively. We have probably the best examples in the world right in the Word of God. The example of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have listed here the various ways in which He used questions to secure information, to express emotion, recall the known, or to awaken conscience. We won't take time to look these verses up here, but I invite you to do so and study these as beautiful examples of how our Lord Jesus Christ used Scripture to stimulate discussion and to awaken interest in spiritual things. In using your questions, avoid closed-ended questions. I have an example here. Like, did Jesus die on the cross for our sins? That's closed-ended. That just evokes a yes or no answer. It's fairly obvious. There's not much discussion. But you see, when you ask, why do you think Jesus died on the cross? This allows people to think and to come up with individual answers. Be prepared to wait for an answer. Give a person time to think. And I would also suggest that you be alert to second thoughts. Sometimes people will respond to a question and then they'll stop and then they'll rephrase their answer, because in so doing they're thinking about what they're saying and they restate it. Many times they're learning much from their own answer as they are from your questions. Listen attentively. Use your eyes. Look at the people who are questioning and be observant. Use questions that deal with feelings as well as facts. Now, facts will tell you what a person knows. his feelings will tell you how he really feels about it. If I ask the question of a group, what two points did Paul stress in this portion? Well, that's a fact question. A, B. But if I say, why do you think Paul stressed these two points? Then I'm probing a little more. I'm asking for opinion, for feeling. How do you think these two points that Paul stressed applies to us? You see, these are the kind of questions that elicit a personal response and give you an opportunity as a leader to get to know the people because you're hearing how they feel about these issues. Deal with their true interests. Try to identify them with their particular frame of reference. Where do they live? Where do they work? What is their situation? You might answer questions with questions. Sometimes people will ask a question in a group when really their desire is to tell you something. They might say to you as a leader, they say, well, now, don't you think that this and so is true? And they're trying to get you to state a position. And so you come back and you might say, well, Bill or Tom or Sally, what do you think about it? Or you might ask another question, just put the potato back in their lap and answer it with a question. You know, our Lord did that. You remember when the Pharisees came tempting him? They said, do you think it's right to give tribute to Caesar, pay taxes? And what did he do? He didn't say yes or no. He said, go get me a coin. Whose inscription is on here? You see, he answered a question with a question. And it says at the end of that passage, and no man durst ask him any more questions after that. He really put them in their place. Learn when and how to use direct and indirect questions. A direct question makes a person take a stand on an issue, whereas an indirect is sometimes in the third person and it's more objective. If I say to a person, are you saved? That's a direct question. So know how to use your questions. But if I simply say, what is a Christian? Then I'm not being quite as direct and less chance of offending him. So use your questions skillfully with discretion, and you won't offend anyone. Use questions that focus on a specific point. For example, a question which includes the key word, what is the main point? What is the most important? Or how does the key thing here fit into this and so on? Those are some phrases that will help you in your questions. Of course, aids that you can use in creativity in your discussion group are visual, maps. If you're studying a portion of the scripture where a Bible map would be handy, it's good to have all of these available. Object lessons. This is especially useful with younger people. Cartoons, newspaper articles. Just pray that the Lord would give you ideas, things that you could use to motivate your group. Now, any group that meets for Bible study usually has a time of prayer. Certainly praying together is vital. And we like to encourage groups to use what we call conversational prayer. Now, this is a little different than the usual long, elongated type prayer where one or two people pray and they just kind of go all around the world, kind of on a tour, and people begin to look at their watches or shaking their watches, wondering when the prayer meeting is going to be over. Conversational prayer is where each member is invited to express a sentence prayer on a specific topic, a mutual request, or maybe just in expressing praise or thanksgiving. Perhaps at the conclusion of your Bible discussion, you have 10 minutes, you have 5 in the group, you calculate quickly that means everyone can pray for 2 minutes and no more in order to end on time. And so you say, well, let's all go around, give a word of appreciation to the Lord and thank him for what we've learned today in the study. And then each one, or back and forth in the group, they can simply say a sentence prayer. Some guidelines simply to pray honestly, briefly, audibly so everyone in the group can hear. Don't bury your face in your hands or in a pillow and muffle your prayer. That makes it hard for others to enter in with you in heart. Pray topically and specifically. if there is a particular request. Remember in Matthew 18, 19 and 20, if there are two or three gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if any of you shall touch on anything on earth, it shall be done of them by my Father which is in heaven. So there's a real place for it. There are, of course, new approaches that you can use in your discussion groups, new ideas that you can implement. Perhaps you have a very large group and you want to divide it up into smaller buzz sessions where they would go off into small groups of four or five, discuss a particular point, and then come back into the larger session. This is also one way to deal with larger groups. The roles of people, you'll always have quite a mixture of individuals in a given discussion group. There's always the wisecracker and the clown. There's some guys who want to monopolize, brother chatty, and all sorts. This is characteristic of immaturity. There are some people who just are not sensitive to other people, and you need to be patient with them. You need to pray for them. You need to help them. Then as they mature in the Word of God themselves, they become encouragers. They become proposers and explorers of the Word of God instead of all these characters represented here. Constructive group tension. There's nothing wrong with having some tension in your group. Disagreements do not necessarily mean dissension and strife. You can be thinking about whether or not the point that's being brought up, though it is controversial, is it important right now? Is it of interest? Does it fit within our objective? Healthy differences of opinion can stimulate further study. You may decide, well, we don't have time to cover this now. It's so vast, but why don't two of you do a little research, and you might give a little extra assignment and say, next week come back and see if you have some scripture on this so we can resolve this. But you as a leader should be able to clarify the issues and lead the group towards resolution. Remember that love and unfeigned faith, according to 1 Timothy 1:5, is the object of any group of Christians meeting in fellowship. Get them into the Word of God and you'll find that they'll discover for themselves a lot of times the answers to controversial issues. How to turn problems into opportunities. You have people who are talkative, who try to get off the track. I'm just going to make a couple of suggestions here. If you have someone who is constantly talking, you say, well, now, just a minute. Let's see what the rest of the group thinks about this. What do the rest of you think? And that way you can draw others in. Or maybe you get off the track and you say something like, well, now, that's interesting, but we need to get back on our topic here. We need to get back into this question. We only have X number of minutes left, and we want to finish this tonight. So, in some way, you can encourage them to get back. How to handle wrong answers. Never tell a person he's wrong. You do not say to a person, well, you dummy, that's the wrong answer. That will not encourage him to continue in the group. You can propose a question. Like, are there any other scriptures that would shed light on this? Does anyone have another thought regarding this point? How do you handle silence? Well, first thing, don't be afraid of it. Pauses are normal. If people are thinking and they're trying to phrase an answer, give them time. If it goes on for 5 or 10 minutes, then maybe you ought to just close in a word of prayer. But sometimes 30 seconds of silence can seem like an awfully long time. How about the difficult questions? Well, here again, don't be afraid of saying, I just don't know the answer to that. I think your honesty in a statement like that will give the group members confidence that you're willing to go and do a little more research and maybe come up with the answer next time. How to cover the passage or chapter? Well, here you have to determine how much time you have and how much material. If this continues to be a perpetual problem, then you have to decide, well, either we need to take more time or we need to cut down on the amount that we're trying to cover. But don't bog down in details. Keep on your objective. Keep your plan in mind. How do you spark a lethargic group? Well, there are many ways to do this, but your response as a leader has a lot to do with the group response. Pray for enthusiasm. How do you handle controversial subjects? Don't smother the honest questions, but simply agree to do some research, or if there's one person in particular who wants an answer, invite them to stay afterwards and discuss it with them to the side, especially if you feel that as a group there isn't time to fully handle it. How do you draw out applications? Well, of course, again, this is where questions come in. What does this mean to you? You may call on someone if you feel that they wouldn't be offended by sharing what is meant to them. Many times people begin to volunteer the application of the Word of God when they hear your openness and when you share your weaknesses and how God has met them through His Word. How to show reinforcement. You may have a very timid member in your group, and they're just terrified at the thought of sharing something from the Bible, that they might reveal their ignorance. And they need to be reinforced. So anything that they say, even if it's only part of the answer, you shouldn't say, "That's right. And besides that, have you considered this?" and so on. And you might add to it, or someone else might add to it. And they come away feeling like, "Well, I really gave the whole answer." And they're encouraged by your response of being enthusiastic. Then, of course, to increase your listening ability. This is utterly important with you as a leader, that you're absolutely attentive to everyone in the group, and especially when they are asking questions, and if there is dialogue between two of the members, that you draw the rest of the group's attention toward what they are saying in that moment. Then, of course, you as a leader should be thinking in terms of training others also. One way is to choose someone to assist you. Say, "Would you be my partner in this discussion group?" And ask them to pray with you, to be a part of the objectives that you desire to accomplish with this group. They can help you to lead the group more effectively by also going over the evaluation with you. And then they will begin to see more clearly what it is you're trying to accomplish and discuss with you. "Well, why did you say that to so-and-so? Or why didn't you answer that question this way?" and so on. This will help him, and it will also help you to improve your leading. Then he may learn to lead the group himself. You might be able to call him up and say, "Well, I'm going to be sick next week. Would you lead the group for me?" And in your absence, they are already acquainted with the people, and it kind of helps them to get off the diving board the first time. And then be prepared to start and lead another group on their own, so that the idea of multiplication can be incorporated here. This happens especially if the group gets too large, needs to be divided. And it's always good to motivate a group. And sometimes by having a different leader, this helps them to get interested in a new and fresh way, the material that you want them to learn.